this message. We're in the middle of a series of stewardship, on stewardship. It's a series in which we're placing special emphasis on our service to God. How do we serve God in our sphere of influence? And that's really going to come out today in Joseph's life. God has placed us each within a sphere of influence, and we want to be honoring Him in that. As we keep before you these a few of these verses, 1 Corinthians 4:2 at the top of your outline, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We are called upon to be faithful stewards of God. And a steward is like a state manager. It's one who has been entrusted with something of value. And so far we've looked at a number of valuable things that we've been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with a view of God. And how are we stewarding that view of God? It really depends on how we see God. We looked at our awe. All of us have been created with a capacity for awe. But yet, many are not stewarding their awe in the right way as being in awe of God. They let their awe be in of creation, but not let it not in turn rest in the Creator. And so we need to be stewarding our God where we're in awe of Him, allowing creation to draw our attention to who God is. Last Sunday, we looked at stewarding God's Word. We looked at Psalm 19 and considering just the great psalm of David as he speaks of the revelation of God. And we emphasize the special revelation of God, which is the second half of the chapter. We ask the question, how can we faithfully be stewarding God's Word? And the two ways we answered that was first by understanding the worth of God's Word. How valuable is God's Word? And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, the whole Bible, is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, thoroughly furnished in all good works. God wants to use the Word of God to help us live for Him, to do what He's called us to do. We also see in Psalm 119, verse 105, that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Through God's Word, its worth is that it helps us to live this life. The second reason, that understanding of God's Word being very valuable, it has worth, should help us to respond to God's Word in worship, worshiping the God of the Bible. We do this by being diligent in what it says. We do it also by, we respond by being directed by God's Word. But also we respond by being devoted to what God says. We show worship by how we use God's Word. We are called upon to humbly approach God's Word with a teachable spirit. We seek to listen and do. What is God saying? I want to listen and respond by doing. I want to first respond by listening and then respond by doing what He says. And so that's how we steward God's Word. Today we're going to look at stewarding your influence. All of us have areas of influence. All of us are influential. But are we influencing in the right way? So we want to see how we are, if we are faithfully stewarding our sphere of influence. So before we dig into the message, let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Let's take our hearts to Him and just ask Him to help us listen and to be intent on doing what He's going to say to us. Help us to approach God with a humble spirit, a teachable heart, and let us receive the message that God has for us today. Let's go before Him in prayer. Lord God, what a blessing it is. Our privilege is to come before You and open Your Word. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need You to give us understanding, to help us understand the truths of these words, to help us understand the principles of Scripture that we need to apply to our lives. We need Your help in finding application. Lord, many of us in here may need areas of rebuke where we need to be corrected for ways that we're going that are contrary to you or sin that's in our lives. Would you show us those areas? Lord, many are in need of encouragement. Lord, would you bring great encouragement? Would you help us? Lord, would you grow us? Lord, would you help us to take action based upon what we hear today? Lord, through this message, may we worship you and how we listen. Lord, may we honor you. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God has placed each of us in a sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence deals with your friends and family members that God has placed around you. It also includes your neighbors, coworkers, acquaintances, and total strangers that you come into contact with. All of these are in your sphere of influence. These are people who God has intentionally allowed you to be in the position of influencing them. Consider a few things. Your faithfulness, as you see at the bottom of page 1, your faithfulness to God determines your effectiveness of godly influence. Your faithfulness to God truly determines the degree of godly influence that you have. We need to be faithful to God, devoted to God. Consider a couple other aspects of our faithfulness to God. Your faithfulness to God determines your effectiveness of influence in reaching others with the gospel, sharing the message of Christ. Your faithfulness to God determines your effectiveness of influence in encouraging others. How can you be encouraging others? How faithful you are helps you in being able to share the message of God's Word, those encouraging truths to encourage others in the challenging days we live in. How about this? Your faithfulness to God determines your effectiveness of influence toward others in a way that honors Christ. We want to worship God in such a way that we honor Him in how we interact with one another, how we steward our influence. So today, we're going to consider Joseph and his life of influence. Joseph has a powerful story. If you had the time this week, I hope you were able to read through those 13-some chapters in the end of the book of Genesis. And considering the life of Joseph, and what a man of God he was. Powerful influence. Joseph was faithful through each test of his life. No matter where God placed him, he faithfully stewarded his influence in passing the test. So failing these tests, as we have often done in our lives, it will either hurt or totally destroy our influence in that sphere, in towards that person or towards a group of people. But when we pass the test, when we're faithful in these tests, it will actually lengthen our reach of influence. Okay? We want to have a lengthened reach of influence so we can reach more people and influence more for the glory of God. When we fail tests of life, it actually stunts our growth, or stunts our influence on people. Joseph was born into a family. An interesting family. We would label them very dysfunctional. When a man marries four women, if you will, and has children from each of those women, you're going to have dysfunction. And that's what he had. And so Joseph was the favorite in that family. And it caused problems. It caused great problems. It was a family that was riddled with jealousy and strife, disunity. Joseph had 10 older brothers, and he had one younger brother. But those 10 older brothers were extremely jealous of Joseph being dad's favorite. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "he loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And when his brethren, that's speaking of his 10 older brothers, they saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. They hated him. I mean, that's strong language. That's not a fun situation to be living in. Now, keep in mind, though, that before the Bible was written, these words, the book of Genesis, wasn't written until Moses put them down on paper. So this was 400 plus years after Joseph. So Joseph didn't see any words of God on paper. But during those days, God chose specific men, vessels that he was going to use, and he was going to speak to them through dreams. This is one way that God spoke to chosen men. Joseph was one of those. Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, which, as we know from the story, only caused more problems. Because the dreams were that you, my brothers, are like the stars in the sky and like the stalks of wheat, and you're going to bow down to me. Great words of prophecy, but not words that are going to win you friends amongst your brothers who already hate you because you're the favorite. From that point forward, we can summarize his life in a series of four tests, and that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do that, I want us to see this reality. In this biblical account of Joseph's life, we see God's providence in action. And I put there for you at the top of page 2, I wrote out for you Lewis Berry Chafer's, he was a theologian of the past, and he wrote about providence. I think it's important for us to see. The Greek word providence is only used once in the Bible, in the book of Acts. But it suggests the directing care of God over things animated and inanimate. Embracing things both good and evil, especially over those who are yielded to His will. Providence, the second paragraph there, is the divine outworking of all decrees, the object being the final manifestation of God's glory. There's a purpose. It's the outworking of God in his actions, his decrees, in order for the manifestation of God's glory. That's the end goal, is to bring about God's glory. He goes on to say, he directs all things perfectly, no doubt, yet without compelling the human will. That is an amazing reality. God is sovereign, meaning he's in absolute control. He directs all things. He's orchestrating everything that's taking place, yet not forcing you outside of your will. That's an amazing reality, that God still allows you to choose your way, yet He's still working on you to get you to follow His will. And it's not until we break to the point where we yield ourselves and submit to Him that we do His will. Otherwise, we go our own way thinking we're doing the right thing. But God, in His grace, is seeking to direct us for our best and for His glory. And when we realize that, it changes everything. It really does. So, Chafer goes on to say in the end here, He works in man the desire to do His will. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is man that it is God that worketh." How does that go? Man, oh boy. "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God works in us both to will, to give us the desire, and He also gives us the ability to do that desire. That's God's working in us. What a blessing it is that God would do that. So the doctrine accordingly is full of comfort. See, God, it should be very comforting to understand the providence of God. He's orchestrating behind the scenes, seeking to accomplish His will in our lives. And it is a good process. So that is this look at Joseph's life is a powerful study of God's providence. Great example of God's providential work. So when we consider the providence of God, we see His great foreknowledge and purpose. We see His guidance and care as He pursues our best for His glory. Do you realize that? God wants the best for you. See, we often think God doesn't want the best for me, otherwise he wouldn't let me have, he wouldn't have let someone die in my family. Oh, that's just not best for me. What about he wouldn't have let me have cancer? I mean, seriously, what's wrong with him? That's not best for me. But if we would understand that God has a purpose for everything that happens to us in life, we would realize he's seeking to work for our best. What we truly, not what we see as best, but what he knows is best. He's at work. And when we realize that, it can transform how we live our lives. But it's also for his glory. It's to bring about, manifest that glory of his. And so, we want to consider Joseph and the life that he lived, this biblical account of Joseph and these 13 chapters. I want to consider four areas of testing that lengthened, that stretched out his arm of reach of influence. His influence grew through his testing. There's progress. And you see the providence of God through this whole process. So consider these things. We're going to cover 13 chapters in just lightning speed here. So look out. We're going to hit some high notes, some verses. We're going to draw out some things. And I trust that it'll be a real blessing to us. Genesis chapter 37. The first test that Joseph endured is the test of persecution. Consider that we are called to be faithful in times of persecution. So Joseph and his test of persecution. In verses 13 and 14 of Genesis chapter 37, we see Jacob sending Joseph to look and see how his brothers were doing. This is where it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, and Joseph said, Here am I. And Jacob said to him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent Joseph out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Well, as we understand the story, Joseph didn't find them there, but he went on to a place called Dothan. And that's where his brothers were. But because of his coat of many colors, they could actually see Joseph coming from a distance. And it's very interesting, as we consider in verse 18 of chapter 37, we see their words. In verse 18, his brothers see him coming from a distance and make plans to put their bitterness into action against their brother by killing him. What do they say? And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They wanted to kill him. These are his brothers. They're his half-brothers. But they hated him to the point where they literally wanted to put him to death. So bitterness can take us to that end if we leave it unchecked. Instead of killing him, though, by God's providence, a group of Ishmaelite traders passed by heading on their way to Egypt. What a coincidence, huh? Do we believe in coincidences? Nothing happens by chance because it's part of God's providence. If you want to look at it from this perspective, the opposite of God's providence is chance, coincidence. If we believe in providence, we can't believe in chance. If we believe in chance, we can't believe in God's providence. It's just the way it is. All right? So as we look forward here, we consider Joseph's test of persecution. It was severe. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your brothers hating you to the degree that they end up throwing you in a pit, they're going to kill you, and they end up selling you into slavery? Wow. I can only imagine the trauma that this 17... He was only 17 years old at this time. 17! If we have anybody in here that's 17... Caleb's 17 years old. But, you know, Isaiah, you're a bit younger than that. But 17! What were you like at 17? What would that done of you? How traumatic would that have been to you when you were 17 years old? Well, I didn't have 10 brothers, so I wouldn't have... No. Just think about it. Put yourselves in his sandals. Consider the trauma the 17-year-old went through as he was bound, pleading to his brothers, and then carried off into a foreign country. Judah! Reuben! Judah, save me. Don't let them do this to me. As he's begging, pleading for his life. He's just been sold into slavery. Oh, man, I can only imagine the trauma that he went through as he's carried off in a foreign country. What confusion must have plagued his thoughts. What is going on? This just doesn't make any sense. He's being persecuted in a severe way. What rejection must have gripped his soul? What pain must have besieged his heart? Think about it. They get down to Egypt, and in chapter 39, we see that Joseph was brought down there, and a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard of the Egyptians. He was like the head general, if you will. He bought Joseph, and the reality is now Joseph, he moves from being the favorite son to a slave. A slave. Slaves weren't treated well. And here he is a slave in Potiphar's house. Yet Joseph must have resisted the great danger in the test of persecution. What's the great danger in this test of persecution? It's the test of bitterness. He must have resisted the temptation to become bitter. Why do I say that? How can I dogmatically say that he refused the temptation to become a bitter man? A bitter 17-year-old boy. Because think about it. If he would have failed this test, he would have spent the rest of his life as a simple slave. His influence would have been destroyed if he got consumed in bitterness. Notice why we say that Joseph resisted this great danger, this test of persecution, this temptation to bitterness. Look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 39. And Joseph found grace in his, meaning Potiphar's, sight. And Joseph served Potiphar, and Potiphar made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, all that Potiphar had, he put it to his hand. He put it under Joseph's authority. He made Joseph his head manager in his house. Wait a second. Can one who is bitter have that kind of godly influence? Absolutely not. When we're embittered against what has happened to us in life, we are of no godly influence. But he was. One who is bitter does not have a testimony that brings glory to God. Verse 3. We ask this question: how could Joseph maintain God-honoring testimony in the face of such heartbreaking circumstances? How could he once again find favor in the sight of his master? How could he find that favor in the sight of Potiphar? How is it that it's possible? Well, look at verse 3 of Genesis 39. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. What did Potiphar see? He saw a testimony for God. He saw a godly testimony. He saw that God was with Joseph. What would be having to go on in Joseph's mind in order for him to display a testimony of godliness? Think about it. Bitterness totally destroys that influence. So, the only thing that I conclude is that somewhere along the journey from Dothan up in the promised land down into Egypt, that somewhere he got his heart right with God and set aside all the anger and bitterness that he had towards his brothers. And he was able to get down into Egypt and be used of God. That's a great example for us to follow, isn't it? We all have opportunity to be bitter against other people. We all have opportunity. People have hurt us right and left. And they're going to hurt you again. Other people are going to hurt you. But the reality is you destroy your influence when you become bitter. Joseph was a great example. He did not have a word of Scripture. All he had was what his father taught him, and he had the two dreams of God revealing himself to him, that one day your brothers and your father are going to bow down to you. He held on to that. We see God's providence here. Because he passed the test, his life story moved on and his influence continued to expand in the most unexpected places. Consider the second test. We are called upon to be faithful in times of temptation. Enter Mrs. Potiphar. We want to consider Joseph's test of temptation. How is he able to? How did he deal with this? Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph as well as Potiphar, but she made it a personal mission to seduce him with repeated obvious advances toward him. Joseph repeatedly refused until one day it came to this breaking point. Verse 11 of chapter 39. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, that's Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. Keep this in mind. Notice that while he lost his coat, he still kept his character. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it or endure it." Keep that in mind. Any temptation that comes into your life, God, by His providence, is allowing it into your life, not to destroy you, but to draw you closer to Him. And He's giving you the ability to endure it with His help. There's no excuse for giving into temptation. As a child of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us say no and trust God and allow God to help us. And that is a powerful reality. Notice how he responded to her even before he got to this breaking point. Consider what it says in verse 7. Verse 7 and 8 and 9. Potiphar's wife makes her intentions very clear in verse 7. What does she say? "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" That's a clear advance. Verse 8, "But he," Joseph, "refused and said unto his master's wife." Notice how he responds to her. Notice how he responds to this very overt temptation. He says, "Behold, thy master, my master, wotteth not what is with me." He doesn't even pay attention to what I do. He's given me that much responsibility. "He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I." He's not saying that from a prideful standpoint. He's saying my position is that my master trusts me. He trusts me. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. You're off limits because my master said so." Okay? But also keep this in mind. So he's addressing his human authority. He's saying, "Mrs. Potiphar, your husband's my authority and I need to honor him." Okay? So he's stating it very clearly. He's addressing authority. But then he goes on to say, he says, "But he's not kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife." There's a relationship. You belong to him. You two are husband and wife. That's special. I'm not going to intrude upon that. Relationship? You are his wife. Then he says these words, and now he brings in the authority of God into the picture, and he says this words. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" He calls sin, sin. That's what we have to do in temptation time. You call sin what it is. You address the authoritative figures and you call sin what it is. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who?" It's no longer about sinning against Potiphar, my master, because you're his wife, and I would greatly offend him by doing that. But the most important person, I would be offending God. Joseph had the right thought process. And in that time of temptation, he passed it. The reality is we all at times have failed different forms of temptation, yet it doesn't have to destroy us for eternity. We can be redeemed and continue on. What a blessing, what a gracious God we have, that even if Joseph would have failed this test, God still could have used him further. But what do we see take place here? In her rage against Joseph's refusal, did he do the right thing? Absolutely. Was he blessed because of it? Yes and no. In her rage against Joseph's refusal to give in to her seduction, she falsely accuses him of attempted rape. Upon hearing this accusation, Potiphar throws Joseph into prison. No good deed goes unpunished sometimes. Joseph withstood the test of temptation, yet it didn't close the door on his testing. Joseph, he passed with flying colors this test of temptation. But it still wasn't the end. Though Joseph honored God through the temptation, it didn't end well for him there. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison. When confronted with this kind of testing, we often find ourselves angry with God or just bitter with life, feeling as though we're the victim. Lord, I did the right thing. I did the right thing. Why is this still happening? I did the right thing. We can get bitter and fail to see the providence of God still at work. And if again we come and get bitter, what's going to happen? Our sphere of influence gets shortened, and greatly hurt, and often destroyed. Let's move on to the third area of testing. We're called upon, as we see for Joseph, we see this test of suffering. So we're called upon to be faithful in times of suffering. The next stage of Joseph's life, we find him in prison. Yet notice his testimony. Verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Wow. Wow. Now he's in prison and he's elevated again. See, at home he was elevated to leadership. Then as a slave, see, he's elevated, knocked down, elevated to the head slave, knocked down, now elevated to the head of the prison under the warden, the prison warden. You see this roller coaster ride, but each time he's taking a step up with regards to the sphere of his influence. His sphere of influence in his family was just his immediate family, wasn't it? Smaller group of people. His second sphere of influence was within the family and all the slaves of his master Potiphar. Now in prison, his sphere of influence is all the prisoners. And I'm sure there just wasn't a couple. There's a lot. So we move on. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 39, in the prison, the keeper of the prison, that's the prison warden, he committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. That's, again, an area of trust. Jacob, Joseph's dad, trusted Joseph with what went on with his brothers. Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything. He didn't even pay attention to what Joseph did. He trusted him outright. And now the warden, the keeper of the prison, does the same thing. He trusts Joseph. Do you see consistency here? Do you see a consistent testimony? And do you see a consistent godliness in his influence? Do you see that? God was at work in Joseph's life. And notice once again what we see. Why do we see that the keeper of the prison gave that trust to Joseph? How could Joseph maintain a God-honoring testimony in the face of such unjust, was it unjust? Heartbreaking circumstances. How could he do that? How could he once again find favor in the sight of his master? How could he do that? Well, look at what it says at the end of verse 23 of Genesis 39. At the end of verse 23, because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with them, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. If God is with you, people are seeing God being with you, that means you are humbly following your God. That means your relationship with God, you're communing with Him, there's fellowship with your God. And therefore, it's being seen in your life through the good times and bad. That's how Joseph was able to be faithful through the tests in order to maintain and extend his sphere of influence. God was extending it through His providence. But Joseph was a willing servant of God. God was his authority, and he was yielded to Him in following His ways. And God continued to use him in a mighty way. The Lord was with him. What a power. If people were to talk about you, would they say that there's something interesting about that person? God must be with them. Would they say that about you? There's two reasons they wouldn't say that about you. One could be that as a Christian, you're just not walking with the Lord. Why would anybody say that God is with them? The other reason could be that you just have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And so obviously you're not going to be living for the Lord. God wants you, all of us, to be used for His glory and to work in you for your best. See, God loves you. And God wants to use you as a servant of His to do His bidding. There's blessing in serving God. There's blessing in obeying God. Do we realize that? There's also judgment in not obeying God. Not doing things the way God says. We need to understand that God wants to use us. The Creator of this world looks down upon you and says, I want to use you. I have a special job for you. Nobody else can do it but you. I want you. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Isn't that pretty powerful? The Creator of this universe has looked down upon this earth and He's picked you out to be the wife of Bill, you to be the husband of Yvette. Nobody else can do that. And nobody else can work in your spheres of influence. Same thing with each one of us here. Only you can do be the influence that God wants you to be in all the areas that He's put you in. Only you can do that. Are you being faithful in those areas? We move on here. While in prison, Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh's personal butler and the baker. But we want to emphasize what happens with the butler. Then with great confidence, note, I love this. I absolutely love these words that Joseph states here. Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. Joseph finishes interpreting the butler's dream, and then with great confidence that the interpretation will come true, he asked the butler this. See, it's one thing to be interpreting a dream and thinking, I hope that'll come true. But you see confidence in Joseph. He says these words in verses 14 and 15. He says to the butler, he says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Look at how confident Joseph is. He's saying to the butler, when you get released from prison, because that's what your dream, the interpretation of your dream is, because that's from God. I'm confident that you're going to be released from prison. And when you're released from prison, remember me. Don't forget about me. See his confidence? Who is he being confident in? Oh, look at me. I know the interpretation of this dream. And because of how great I am, is that his attitude? No, in utter humility, he's totally confident in God that this is God's interpretation. God knows it all. I'm going to rest in His knowledge and what He says. Remember me, would you? Because you're going to get out. Would you remember me, please? Unfortunately, verse 23 tells us what? chapter 40, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Ouch. Imagine how easy it would have been for Joseph to become overcome with bitterness and cynical toward God. How easy would it have been for him to lose confidence in the dream that God had given him. Remember the dream that God gave him? Your brothers will bow down to you one day. Lord, I don't know about this. I don't know. But keep in mind God's providence. Consider his opportunity of influence that God had intended for him. God had intended a further reach of Joseph's influence. Consider the final test, his test of prosperity. Be faithful in times of prosperity. If you want to steward your influence, be faithful in times of persecution. Be faithful in times of temptation. Be faithful in times of suffering. Be faithful in times of prosperity. You think, wait a second. Prosperity, oh, that's good times. Oh, I like that. Yeah. Woohoo, here we go. I can do that. All right, well, let's consider these things. Genesis 41 begins with the reference of time. It had been 2 full years. At the end of 2 full years, the butler had forgotten about Joseph. 2 long years. Let that sink in. 2 years. The older I get, the faster a year goes by, but still, a year is a long time. 2 years. 2 long years of waiting. Still faithfully stewarding his influence in the jail. But 2 long years of waiting. Then one afternoon, just as suddenly as Joseph had found himself in prison, he found himself being escorted into Pharaoh's presence. At just the right time, what coincidence. I love coincidence. God's timing, providence. No coincidence, right? At the perfect time, the butler remembered Joseph. God's timing. Do you see God's providence there? Think about it with me just for a minute. Do you see God's hand at work moving the pieces into place, orchestrating, guiding Joseph, being with him for every step? Do you see that so far? Do you see how God was with Joseph in all of these events? Notice that Joseph could not have gone directly from slavery in Potiphar's house to the palace of Egypt. Could he? I mean, that would be quite challenging. God used the prison to bring him into contact with a man whom God would use to set Joseph in a place of influence. God, Joseph needed to go to jail to meet the butler, to interpret his dream, so the butler would be released from prison as a direct hand of God, seeing Joseph witnessing to him, being influential to him, bringing him to the point where he sees this is God's interpretation that you're going to be released as he interpreted his dream. He was influential in this man's life, and although this butler forgot about him for 2 years, when God's timing was right, he remembered. And now, oh, a dream? I read a dream, and someone interpreted my dream for me. He actually interpreted 2 dreams. The baker, yeah, he interpreted his dream for him too, and it came true, and it wasn't good. Head lopped off. Not so good. But it still came true. And for me, I'm back in my position because God, this boy Joseph, his God, interpreted my dream. And it came true. Joseph had to go to jail in order to go to the palace. He needed to go to prison before he came to the palace. Realize that? See God's hand of providence in all of this? Had he been released from prison 2 years earlier, he wouldn't have been promoted to anywhere but back probably into slavery. Because if the Pharaoh's not having the dreams at that time, no need for Joseph. No need for God's interpreter. Do you see God's providence? Do you see God's timing of all of this? See, one of the challenges that we have in life is waiting. Waiting for God's timing. Isn't that hard? Patience. Oh, boy, patience. Doctors pray for patience, but I don't pray for patience. They need patience, don't they? But different kind of patience. They need our kind of patience too. But the reality is, we don't like patience. I don't like being... I want it done now. So do it now. I don't want to wait. But God builds character in us, grows our dependence upon Him as we learn to wait upon Him. God used the time of suffering to set the stage for the influence He planned for Joseph. Do you realize that? God used His time of suffering in jail to set the stage for the influence He would be given in the palace. Do you see that sphere of influence growing once again? Had he failed those tests along the way, his influence wouldn't have expanded, but it would have shrunk. Now in this new place of influence, as the second in command of Egypt, God used Joseph to store up provision for the famine that was just a few years away. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. God used the famine to do what? Bring Joseph's family down. To do what? Bow down to Joseph in answer of that long-awaited prophecy of Joseph's dream. Did God answer? Was God's word, did it come true? Yes. Not in Joseph's time, in God's time. God used all of these things to bring about the fulfillment of those dreams. Think of how long, as we were to read in the biblical account here, we see that Joseph was thrown into slavery at age 17. And it was at the age of 30 that he ascended to second in command. There's 13 years. Now, 7 years have plenty have passed by. And so within the second 7 years, the 7 years of famine, is when the brothers come down needing food. That's been over 20 years that Joseph has been waiting for the prophecy that his brothers would bow down to him. He's been waiting for 20 years. There's a number of you in here that are under 20 years of age. A number of you are in your 20s. I can now remember back 20 years. I've been out of college out of high school for 20 years now. It's like, wow, I can think back 30 years now too. This is just, what's going on here? But to think back 20 years, over 20 years, it took for God's timing to be just right. Waiting, patience. Can you endure that time? If God wants you to, you can. As hard as it is, God wants to bring it to pass and bring you through it. Consider quickly with me the test of prosperity. Think, how can there be a test of prosperity? Imagine the temptation for revenge in this newfound position. Second in command, Mrs. Potiphar, I would like to see you. Butler, I know you did a nice thing. You finally remembered me, but you know what? There are 2 years. And then his brothers, 10 brothers come in. Listen, boys, pay up. Consider the temptation of prosperity is a temptation for revenge against all those who have hurt you along the way. Joseph now had power and authority to deal with each one of these. Did he not? And he in the eyes of Pharaoh, he would have been absolutely justified, would he not? In the eyes of God, would he have been justified? Absolutely no. In each of these cases, he had the opportunity to even the score, yet we find no record of him doing anything anywhere close to it. We do see Joseph testing his brothers, which was a sign of great wisdom, wanting to see, have you guys learned? Do you have a love for your father now? And he tested his brothers, but that was his spiritual leader. He was still looked at himself. He's the spiritual leader of that home. And I want to help them to understand what I want to see. Have you guys grown? Not in revenge, but I thoroughly believe that this was a grace that he was testing his brothers, making sure that they had grown spiritually and come beyond their point of jealousy and bitterness and hatred towards him. Consider the grace when he finally revealed himself to his brothers. Verse 3 of chapter 45, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph! Is my father yet alive? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Think about it. Your ten brothers, here you are sitting on the throne as second in command of Egypt, which was basically the known world they were in power of. And you come in, and you're bowing to this man who doesn't look anything like a Hebrew by now because he's all dressed up as an Egyptian. And he actually sends everybody out and he takes off his headdress. He reveals himself. He says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Something along the lines of, I'm a dead man. Oh no. This is not good. Joseph passed the test of prosperity in that he said these words, come near to me, I pray you, with grace and compassion. He says, come in here close. As if, and we see, if we were to go to that time, he actually weeps upon his brothers and loves them. He brings them in close and holds them dearly, professing his love to them, the compassion that he has. And he goes on to say this. He says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. He wanted them to understand, no, this is genuinely Joseph. We did sell him into slavery. Nobody else knows that. He wasn't rubbing it in their face, but he was identifying himself to them. Now therefore, verse 5 says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at what Joseph says. Hey, he says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me into slavery. You see, that's amazing compassion and humility. He goes on to say, God is the one who sent me before you in order to preserve life. What grace. Here's a man who has experienced some of the greatest injustices we can imagine. Yet in his response, we see a man of God. A man whose godliness overflowed in love and compassion. We see his mindset through each of these tests. He had a Godward focus. He fixed his mind upon the stabilizing truths of God's revealed words to him. And verse 8 says, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. He says to his brothers, you guys didn't send me here. In the greater scheme of things, he acknowledges God's providence. God sent me here. Yes, he used your evil, but he sent me here. To do what? He hath made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt. He's placed me, God has placed me in this place of authority, of influence. God's outworking in Joseph's life, orchestrating each event to bring about his glory. In response, we see on full display God's inworking of grace and godliness in Joseph's life. Verse 20 of Genesis 50. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. It says very simply, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God took your evil and turn it into good. So, the question that we must ask is, what's my next step? I've just heard what God has said about my influence. I'm sure through all this time, God's been speaking to you about your spheres of influence. And so the question that we must ask ourselves, Lord, what is my next step? What am I going to do about this message that you have just spoken to me about? So what about you? What aspects of your life have you been failing to see God's hand of providence working in you to bring about the best for your best for His glory? Are you seeing God's hand at work in your life? If you are, praise God. That's a great place to start. Do you see God at work in your life? If you don't, let's talk about it. Come and talk to me. See me. I want to help you understand and show you as you look back on your life, you can see where God's been at work, influencing and providentially working in your life to bring about you to the place where you are, hoping to bring you further to a place of greater influence. What areas of influence have you been failing to faithfully steward godly influence? As you look at the spheres of influence, all the different areas where you are able to influence people, there's areas that we fail and other areas that we're succeeding. Then we fail. And we may be failing in some relationships, being godly in other relationships, and failing in other relationships. Let God show you those areas and repent of those areas where you're failing. But repent, and meaning turn. And yield to Him. Allow Him to guide you to be faithful in those areas of influence. What relationships have you been failing to consider that your influence, and in turn failing in your influence? You haven't even been thinking about that I'm influential in this area, in this relationship. Do you realize that every single person you meet is a sphere of influence that God wants you to be influential to that person? I may never see him again, but you know what? The reality is God wants to use me to impact that soul for Christ in that moment that I see him or her or speak to that telemarketer on the phone or whatever it is. I want to be displaying the love of Christ to every single person that I meet to encourage them along their way to come to Christ. Every single person that right there totally destroys my excuse. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Get out of my way. Leave me alone. I never have that as a justifiable excuse to be able to go through my life in a bad mood. That's a hard one. Because that hits many of us right where we live. What trials and testings have you failed to allow God's hand to bring you to a greater sphere of influence? We've failed in many areas of trials and temptations. We've failed. Do you realize that God's a God of second chances? I love it. I love it because I've failed miserably time and time again. And you know, there's a good chance I'm going to fail again. Why would I say that? I know me. God wants to use me for His glory. He wants to use you for His glory. Bottom of your page, page 4. Middle of the page, I guess it is. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that all things work together for good. All things means all things. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we ask the question, what is His purpose? Verse 29 tells us, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, and here's the answer to what is God's purpose: to conform me into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to use me as a godly influence. Where do you stand today? What has God spoken to your heart about? As you've heard the message of God's Word, are you willing to respond by saying, yes, Lord, I will obey and do what you say? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Precious Lord, the challenge lays before us. I hope and pray that that there has been encouragement in some way here this morning. Seeing a man a young boy, 17 years old, being faithful. Lord, as you used him mightily, you can use us as well. Help us, O God. Lord, may we see your hand of providence in our lives. May we see you at work, seeking to do what is best in our lives, seeking to bring about your glory in our lives. Would you help us to submit to you? Lord, you've rebuked most of us, if not all of us, this morning, drawing to our attention areas where we've failed in our areas of influence. But Lord, thank you for giving us a second chance. Help us to confess our sin. Repent of the way of failure and move in the way of faithfulness. Lord, may we honor you. Lord, if anyone here does not know you as Lord and Savior, has never placed their faith and trust in you, Lord, would today be the day that they submit and call upon you to save them. You is the only way of salvation. Have your way, Lord, in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.